Pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Well, as I was preparing for this morning and giving thought to the topic of prayer, and where I had hoped to go with this, several different quips kind of came into mind that I could use as, is the more the merrier? Or is quantity or quality more important? Or even, is bigger better? And giving some thought to this somewhat in preparation for this, I'm fascinated to hear of the current trend in North America, and I don't know how broad this is, but there most certainly is a trend to go to tiny houses. And if you watch Home and Garden, which we do at our house, there seems to be a lot of interest to do this Home and Garden stuff, or this tiny houses stuff. And I found out that the average home in North America is 2,600 square feet, where the average of these tiny homes is between 1 and 400 square feet. And that seems to be something that they want. Or maybe the more the merrier. In times past, we had a lady with a teenage son move into our community who was coming with next to nothing. And so we packed up some things to help them move in. And when we were unloading some of this stuff, which included plates and stuff, we had several cups. And she said, I only need two cups. And for her and her son. And Sue thought and shared with me afterwards, well, I guess if we go visit, we won't expect a cup of tea. But really, that whole is bigger, better kind of is relative. When it comes to an unborn child, a 2-pound is a concern. Well, I guess so is a 12-pound. And so things are somewhat relative. In fact, even as we watched the Lundins, that having a bigger motorcycle isn't as desirous as having a little one. And that most certainly is interesting. But what about prayer? Is bigger better? Is more the merrier? Is quantity more important than quality? Jesus warns concerning vain repetition, as what we heard in our scripture reading this morning. Yet most of the men God has greatly used at building his church have been great men of prayer, hours in prayer. Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Wesley, Billy Graham, these men, as you read of them, and many, many, many others, speak of the hours of prayer that they would spend before the Lord. So there must be a difference between what Jesus was saying and what these men were doing. There's most certainly a difference in humbling and reverently coming into God's presence in prayer, in contrast to crying out to him in crisis. And I don't want to dismiss or minimize those times when people linger in God's presence in prayer. Nor do I want to suggest that we must spend hours in prayer before God will hear us. So this morning I want to take a look at three very brief prayers, very short prayers in Scripture. And they're all from different people and different with different requests and in different situations, but all have a great need. And all were heard by God. How appropriate it would be for me to start with prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you this morning with gratefulness to know that as we direct our attention, our thoughts, our speech to you, that you hear us. Lord, there's not a lot of preparation and formality that we must do, and yet we are to come before you humbly, believing that, Lord God, we have access to the very throne of God. What an amazing thing. Lord God, may our time together this morning be of benefit to us as well as pleasing to you. Use us, we pray. Speak to us. Continue to grow us in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first prayer, the context of that prayer follows shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children with a boy's lunch. And if you would turn with me to Matthew 14, the context, this is the context of that prayer where Peter just prays, "Save me, Lord, save me." Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind and becoming frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter was doing okay as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. But once he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the situation he was in, and there was a storm happening all about him, and how dangerous place that he was, he sunk. And this was Peter's prayer. "Lord, save me." Peter's prayer did not follow the model Jesus had taught him to pray in the Lord's Prayer. There wasn't the portion of adoration, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There wasn't the submission, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There wasn't the supplication, "Give us this day our daily bread." There wasn't the confession, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There wasn't the request for direction, "Lead us not into temptation," nor the sense of protection, "Deliver us from the evil one." Or the glorification, "Thy will, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." No, Peter went right to the supplication. He went right to the point, "Lord, save me." Notice it was at Peter's request that he left the boat. It was Peter's lack of faith that he began to sink. And yet, as Peter cried out to the Lord, Jesus reached down and picked him up and took him to safety. Then it says in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took the hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So how do we apply this? From time to time, we find ourselves in crisis. It may even be the result of our own doing. And like Peter, we cry out to God for help. And we have his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Praise the Lord, he is able to save and protect and guide and guard and provide. What a blessed people we are. His children. Understand the context that this was physical deliverance in an actual, uncertain, and threatening situation when Peter cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." As children of God, we are free to do that. The second prayer I'd like to direct your attention to is right across the page from that in Matthew 15. And that is, "Lord, help me." I expect few of us know a whole lot about demons, their control, their power, their mission. When I first was called into ministry, this whole matter of demonic opposition had a fearful grip on me. And as I went into the pastorate ministry, I understood that if this ever came up within the confines of our church or those who were connected with the church, I would probably get a call for help. And I didn't have a clue what I could do. The first church that I pastored, I came to realize that there was an active witch that lived right across the road. On different occasions, I found different things behind the church that should not have been there. This was a very challenging time for a young guy in the ministry. And after a while, I was able to find, actually it was a course that was being offered in Trinity called Spiritual Powers in Conflict. And I signed up for that course. It's a one-week course. And interestingly, got to know a missionary for the First Nation people, and he wanted to take the course with me, actually along with a couple other fellows, and we went to Trinity and took this course. And Doug was the missionary's name, and he shared with me as they were communicating and teaching us about the negative spiritual powers in conflict, that he could identify with a lot of the stories and the lessons that were being communicated. But with that, it helped me tremendously to understand who opposed Christ and his church. And what appreciation we have of the authority that we have been given through our Savior and Lord. There are many examples of Jesus and his followers dealing with demonic authority. And here this mother had a daughter who was being described as cruelly demon-possessed. Her resources to oppose this thing was next to nil. What could she do? She must have heard something about Jesus, and she goes to seek him and to implore him for help. As we read in Matthew 15, starting at verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs fed from the crumbs which fell from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. When she finds herself in this dilemma, her request was simple: "Lord, help me." Can you imagine the sincerity and the desperation for which she came? And looking at the attitude of the disciples and the initial exchange that took place between her and Jesus, it must have taken great courage for her to even approach Jesus and this Jewish group of men with her request. What boldness she had to come. And as she pleaded her case, Jesus was moved, indeed was marveled by her faith, and delivered her daughter. But as we come to this, what application can we make here? Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jewish nation. He makes that very clear. Yet in her pleading and faith, he responds to her request. Though we may not be of Jewish descent, we are not beyond God's care. Primarily now, Jesus came to reveal himself to the world, but it was chosen that he would do that through the nation Israel. Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Ephesians 2, starting at verse 12, it says, "Remember that you were at that time formerly separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." If Jesus would respond to this Gentile woman, how much more would he respond to the prayers of his children? And I truly believe Matthew 7:7-11 applies to us. "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? One more short prayer I want to direct your attention to, and that is a very short prayer. Jesus, remember me. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse to him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and others." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he answered, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Two criminals were dying with Jesus, one on the right and one on his left. And as one of the criminals was dying beside him, he received the promise of salvation. And we can look at this and say, this is so easy. Not the dying part, but the salvation part. And I would say, yes, it is. But look at the testimony of this man. He admitted that he was a sinner. He was deserving the penalty for which he was receiving. He also confessed that Jesus did not deserve what he was receiving. In fact, he even stated that Jesus was sinless, that he had done nothing wrong. Then he makes an amazing request. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I say this is significant because in this comment we see two important things. He believed that there was ever after. He believed that there was more than this life. And the kingdom was Jesus' kingdom. It was Christ's kingdom. He was the king of that kingdom. Jesus was not going to be just another resident in the hereafter. He was going to be king. This was his kingdom. He was addressing Jesus as God. And to this statement of faith and request, Jesus gives him this assurance. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What are the requirements for this promise of salvation? One, we need to confess that we are sinners, deserving the wages of sin, which is death. And we need to believe that Jesus, as a sinless Son of God, died on the cross for our sin. And coming to that confidence, we ask him to forgive us our sin and to give us salvation. And if we do this believing, we are promised everlasting life. Do you have this assurance that Jesus gave to this dying criminal? if you don't. It's available to you. As this man asked Jesus to remember me, we too can surrender our life to him as Savior and Lord. And as we would do that in faith, believing that he died on the cross for our sin, he will meet us. He will meet us where we are. He will listen. He will respond. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You think your sin is too great that God won't or can't forgive? This man's sin was so great that society was putting him to death publicly on the cross, one of the worst and the cruelest fashions of death that mankind has ever devised. You can call upon him today. You can confess your sin and ask him to forgive you of your sin and accept his forgiveness, making him Lord and Savior of your life. What a privileged people we are to have access to the Creator, to the Lord of all. We can call upon him in times of crisis, in times of confusion, in times of great need and helplessness. Indeed, even times of joy and gladness, knowing that he is the source of every good gift. But these pleas of crisis ought not to be our pattern for prayer. Save me, help me, remember me are all valid prayers, and God responded. But may this not be our normal pattern of prayer. May we enjoy his presence, just entering into his presence in prayer and fellowship. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." Let us not neglect the amazing opportunity and privilege we have to pray. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you know our situations. You know those times when we are in situations which are way beyond our capability to fix. When we need your help and direction. Lord God, you are aware of us as your children, for we are in the palm of your hand. And yet, Lord, you have given us not only the privilege, but the great joy of calling upon you in such time of need. And you will hear. But thank you, Father, that far beyond these times of crisis, we can come and we can enjoy your presence in prayer. That we can intercede for one another. But more than that, we can praise and thank you for who you are. We can honor you for being our God, the amazing creator and sustainer and giver of life. Lord, what a privileged people we are. Remind us of this privilege. Help us, Father, in strengthening our faith. Help us, Father, in disciplining our time, that we might honor you, we might please you, that we might enjoy you as you pour out your favor upon us. That we would not be a grumbling and a complaining people. That we would not be evaluating and judging the blessings of what we have by the countenance of our world. Lord God, your ways are so different from the world's. May we not judge your blessing by what they view to be of blessing. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of interceding for one another, for praying for the challenges, for the opportunity we see of you working. Lord God, may we be pleasing in your sight. May we be submissive to your will. May we be quick to give you glory. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.